that this is the wrong topic to have. How does a Christian deal with anger? There's no angry people here. We need some water balloons or something. It's an interesting topic because through my life I've had trouble dealing with anger, even after I came to the Lord. It would be nice to be able to blame it on Scotch-Irish heritage, but I can't do that. And yet the Scripture tells us, be angry and do not sin. Through the voice of Paul, as well as we have the psalmist in Psalms 4 and 4 saying the same thing. It might help us in considering this subject. What is anger? So often with words that we use in common language, we sometimes use them without a real understanding of what it means. In the English language, anger, or angry, we'll look at anger first, is a strong feeling of displeasure, resentment, or hostility. A strong feeling of displeasure, resentment, or hostility. Angry just simply means feeling or showing anger. So when the Scripture tells us, be angry and do not sin, it's not commanding us to go around being angry. It's that state when we arrive at being angry that we should not sin. I would shudder to think that there's a Christian sitting here who does not get angry. Don't you have feelings of displeasure when you hear somebody perverting the truth of God? Don't you get angry every time you see all of the horrible accounts in the news of what happens around us? We ought to be, because that's ungodly. That's unacceptable. I could have brought a newspaper here with us today and we could have listed all the things, because there's not a single day that doesn't go by that we should not have feelings of displeasure. Unfortunately, we read those things and we don't get angry. But we get angry when we're going down the highway and somebody cuts in front of us. We get angry when we go down the highway and somebody's going 45 on the interstate. We get angry when the stupid referee didn't see it. We got a referee hater over there. I have an opportunity to see that an awful lot, especially in our young people. I've refereed basketball and in soccer for 20-some years. Sports can be a wonderful alternative for young people in idle time. It's way oversold in this country. And too many young people aren't capable of handling it because they don't know how to deal with anger. We get a lot of displeasure in life. We turn on our televisions, and I've often wondered as I see an umpire being chewed out by a manager, and the audience, the home audience, sees the replays, and they think, the umpire was right. I often wondered, does that manager, when he goes home that night and he looks at the videotape and he sees he made a fool of himself, does he go and apologize? How does he deal with that anger? I have a feeling he probably does nothing. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, we have a situation presented to us of individuals who were angry. They had a strong feeling of displeasure. It is here that Jesus has one of his many encounters with the chief priests and those who are the leaders of the Jewish nation. And in the 15th verse of this chapter, it is presented to us in this fashion. After all that the chief priests had observed about Jesus, it says, "But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did," this is a reflection of just how base and how degraded into evil these men had slid. Because it says, when they saw the wonderful things that he did, who could be upset about wonderful things that somebody does? I dare say before we say, not me, reflect a moment on that older brother or that younger brother or sister or that favorite one in the class who was always doing good and received the favor of all around. Did you ever have displeasure just a little bit with them? Not because really that they did those good things, but because you perhaps had not and wanted the same adoration that they received. And I think that's where our chief priests are at. When they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They were angry. Again, being angry in and of itself is not necessarily sinful. It's an emotion that we are afflicted with or blessed with in how we deal with it. Mark, the 3rd chapter. We find evidence that being angry is not necessarily a sin. So as these chief priests are standing being angry at this moment, we have to say they are not sinning. For in the 3rd chapter of the book of Mark, the record says, "And when he," Jesus, "had looked around at them with anger." Christ was filled with anger. We need not recount the many times that God's anger was kindled, not only against the children of Israel, but a host of others. What makes anger a problem for us is how we deal with it. And if we do not deal with sin, with anger, there lies the problem. You can sit here and in your own mind list the number of things that might make you angry. We can find displeasure. We can have resentments. Not too many years ago, do you recall the case in the news of the mother in Texas whose daughter was vying to be a cheerleader, and she felt that somebody else was going to get that and resented it greatly, and memories failed me. Did she kill the... She killed the girl. Anger! She resented the situation. In the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis, Cain, when he came before God to make worship to him, found that as a result of that worship, he was, and his sacrifice was rejected by God. And he became very wroth or very angry. He had great resentment that his brother was accepted and he was not. Again, what happens after that emotion strikes us is the telling point. In 2 Samuel, we are presented with a horribly tragic situation. In the 13th chapter, the family of David literally cracks at the seams. For in this awful accounting, we have the situation where Amnon lusted after his sister and devising a plan to bring her to him, sending out those from his house so that he might be alone with her, he assaulted her. Would that make you angry? Should it make you angry? It ought to make you angry. His brother was angry. Her brother was angry. His brother too. His father was angry. The 21st verse of this chapter says, "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry." He wasn't just mildly upset about it. He was very angry. So was Cain. Genesis, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse. 5th verse through the 8th verses. 8th verse. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now, what did Cain do about this situation? What did David do about the situation that he was in? What did the chief priests do? In each of these situations, the sad answer is they did nothing about the anger that was in them. They did not deal with them. Anger in and of itself is a great problem to us if we do not handle it, if we do not cope with it. Cope means to deal with successfully. If we do not deal with something successfully, it will cause problems. It's not by accident that we find a linking of three different words in the book of Colossians. Colossians 3 and 8 presents to us a sequence of words that are very, very important to us. For here we are told first that we are to put off certain things. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, and malice. Now there are others there, but we want to focus on those three. Anger, wrath, and malice. Frequently the scriptures link anger and wrath together and with just cause. For the word wrath simply means furious, often vindictive anger. Not dealing with that emotion, anger, when it is in that state, seems to automatically lead to that next stage. Furious, often vindictive anger. The second meaning of wrath is punishment or vengeance as a manifestation of anger. It is the outgrowth of anger. And malice leads us to that lower form of human nature. Malice is a pure desire to harm others or to see others suffer. And Paul says, put these off. More bluntly, the psalmist in Psalms 37 and 8 simply says, cease anger and forsake wrath. We cease anger, we forsake wrath, and malice is simply not a factor. What does Paul say to do with these? Put them off. That's a whole lot easier said than done, isn't it? Let's look at this situation that David was in. How could he have dealt with that situation? He heard the news, he understood it, he apparently accepted it as truth. The record makes a specific notation here of his position. We might ask ourselves, why? It's well known David is the king. Why at this location did it bring up that situation once again? Why did it say, but when King David... Many times our anger is caused because of things totally out of our control. And that's the easiest one to let go of. We have no reason to be upset or angry when a meteor falls on our car. There's not a thing you can do about it. Getting angry doesn't change the situation. Being angry can't rectify it. And yet, oddly enough, as human beings, it's the things that we are totally out of control of that seem to anger us the most. We, in dealing with anger, first have to evaluate what is the source of it. Is it something within our control? Was this situation that caused David's anger something that he could have control over? And the answer is absolutely yes. He couldn't change the events. He couldn't change the circumstances. He was king. He was also head of that family. Sadly enough, the record says that nothing about David doing anything about his position as ruler, position as head of the family. All it says was he was very angry. We know the rest of this story. In a period of time, and if you'll think in your own experiences, if you let anger rest within you, we have some of the most creative minds when it comes to vengeance. We can devise some of the most unreal plots to get back at somebody. And in that period of time, when Absalom did not deal with his anger, when David did not deal with the anger, and David may have been in the best position of all to alleviate what eventually happened, we have Absalom making that plot to murder his brother. And that was murder. What his brother did was worthy of death, but not murder. And there is a major difference. David, as king and enforcer of the laws, did nothing in the situation. David, as the head of the family, did nothing in the situation. And it led to an awful tragedy. If we have control of a situation, exercise the control over those things that make us angry. Did Cain have a degree of control in his situation? He had absolute control of it all. The wonder of God, in consideration of how we treat Him, we as the human race, in how we treat God, His marvelous patience with us is beyond my scope. I wouldn't have the patience that He's had with me. I demand patience from you toward me, but I don't give patience to you. And I'm grateful that God is not like me. We have spoken many times of this beginnings in Genesis, and it is very important because it does establish our relationship with God, God's relationship with us. And certainly this time with Cain is exemplary of God's patience with us. Clearly, Cain has violated the command of God. And rather than accepting the situation that he created and finding out what he needed to do to rectify it, he simply became angry. But God gave him opportunity. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Here's a door that's open. An invitation for Cain to be able to deal with his anger in a proper way. God has given him the option of doing well. What was it that he did wrong? His sacrifice. God is giving him an open invitation to rectify that situation. And then he will be accepted. And nothing will be there for him to be angry about. But in the wonder of God, he not only gives him this opportunity to do well, he also tells him what's on the alternative side. And this is an important piece of information for us. Because as we can understand, if we do not deal with anger, if we do not do what's right, worse lies ahead. And God says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain rejected his opportunities. He did not take that moment to deal with his anger. And because of that, he left himself in this terrible, tragic situation. Going back to the New Testament, we have to realize that anger is something that we have to fully come square in the face and deal with. It's not good for us to deny that those things exist that might cause us anger. Now, once we realize that there are those situations, those things that will cause us to be angry, what guidance does the Scripture give us outside of these accounts in dealing with anger? This third chapter of the book of Mark is an opportunity for us to learn from the Master. To gather in this whole situation, the chapter opens up and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or to kill?" The lines of what was acceptable on the Sabbath were certainly blurred at best. Jesus frequently pointed out that the priests profaned the Sabbath. He speaks, the record speaks of the situation of a circumcision on the Sabbath. To make a man whole in the eyes of God, do you circumcise him on the Sabbath? Or do you profane him by not following the law and circumcising him on the eighth day? The lines were even further blurred by the humanity of those who were enforcing the Sabbath. Those who would readily go to a pit and pull an animal out who had fallen in and not lift a hand to save a man. And which one of those who were there to accuse Jesus could have possibly disagreed with his line of questioning? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil? To save life or kill it? But they all kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, and there we're going to stop for a moment. This gives us a clue as to how we are to direct our anger. Those things that are an assault to the righteousness of God. It is healthy for us to utilize our displeasure. And what did Jesus do in that situation? He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand and restored it as whole as the other. And of course, the record indicates that some deal with their anger in some ways, and Christ dealt with it in another way. Christ did good. He saw the anger, or he had the anger, he saw the reason for it, and he did good. Know what to be angry about. Be angry about the assault to the righteousness of God. Know whether or not you can rectify the situation by doing right, by doing good. The hard part comes now. If those things that are causing you anger are for causes other than these sorts of things, the bad calls that a referee might make, the driving mistakes that somebody might make, these are all temporal. Don't exercise your anger in them. Let it go. Do exactly as was stated. Put it off. Cease anger. If we put something off, if we cease it, it's no longer in control of us. It's no longer a part of us. Those things where we have a right to righteous anger, deal with it as Christ did. Do what God would have you to do. We can't tell a man to extend his arm and heal it. But when we read that there are religious bodies who tell us that the truth of God and His Word is not true, we have to react. We can't sit by silently. We ought to have our anger directed and then do what is right. Use the Scripture for its intended purpose. What did Paul tell Timothy about the Scripture? What assurance did he give us about it? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And here's what we want to focus upon. It's nice to realize that that Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's not by the myth of man. It's not debatable by man as to whether or not we shall accept its tenets. We don't have an annual conclave to put up before a vote of the body as to whether or not a sin that God says is sin is sin. We simply have this guideline. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and now here's how it comes to play for us in dealing with anger. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's how we're to use this. We've been talking in class that John Lee has led us in about our own personal evangelism that we might do. Our relationships with other people. I hope that you have noted that he hasn't told us how to build a good bridge party. He hasn't told us how to have a good barbecue backyard barbecue. What he has said is important in our relationship with other men is that we tell them the truth about God. And there's so much misinformation about God. So much misinformation about what God expects of us. So much misinformation about what God will do for us that we have plenty to tell people in doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. In Acts, the 5th chapter, Gamaliel gives us some guiding advice dealing in all situations in which we might be angered. For in this chapter, we would recognize that the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jewish people, were seeking to do away with those followers of Jesus that they had in their custody. And the record just simply indicates when they heard this account that was given, they were furious and plotted to kill them. And then one of the council, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, stood up, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles out for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves and what you intend to do regarding these men." This is tremendous advice in anything that we might encounter that causes us a degree of upsetting. Take time. Evaluate the whole situation. But most importantly, listen to what he warns us about here. He describes a certain situation that concerned the Jews. He described a second situation that described the Jews. And then he says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing." And right there is wonderful advice in dealing with all of your anger situations. If what somebody has done to you, and truly there are those individuals who will do mean, heartless things to you, evaluate whether or not it is a plot of man. And realize that in the spectrum of life, while it may cause you great grief and pain and sorrow, the reward for righteousness far outweighs what you endure. All the things that Paul had happened to him, and he could look forward to it, a crown, life everlasting, without bitterness, without regret, without sorrow. But most importantly, he says, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Sometimes we do get angry with God. Sometimes things do happen in our lives. It may be great tragedies. And we question, why? Why did God do this to me? And as we have cited so many times this week, and rightly we should, God has not tempted us by those situations. Blessed, James says in the first chapter, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. But when a man is tempted, or when one is tempted, let him not say, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth He any man by evil. When we are tempted, we are drawn away by our own lusts. Anger is an interesting item. When we have the flu, we know that there's something afflicting our body. And we know how to deal with it sometimes. Of the many diseases that might afflict us, of the injuries that afflict us, we understand as human beings we have to deal with it or we face the consequences. And yet, because anger is not a physical thing, it's a mental thing. Did you catch that definition? Look at that definition again of anger. It's a strong feeling. And because it's a feeling, we sometimes think ignoring that feeling is the way to treat it. We cannot do that. We must evaluate it, find out the source of it, find out whether we can have control in the outcome of it, and then follow through with it. Think how differently Cain's life would have been if he just stopped when he was angry. How differently his life would have been. Think how differently David's whole family situation might have been had he dealt with anger instead of just letting it slide. You see, there's a great danger. Every time we let that slide, we evolve to a worser, no such word, a worse level. And God doesn't desire that for us. You see, He's done everything He can to make things well for us. Not only is He willing to extend everything that He has to our well-being, He gave us His Son. He's also promised to us that when we have those challenges in life, that number one, He will not make it unique to you. It's a challenge that is common to man. And with each one of those situations, He will provide the way of escape. Why? Because He loves you. He wants you to succeed. He didn't provide heaven to be vacant. He provided heaven to be occupied. He created us in His image. He gave us His Son. It is His desire that no one perish. He made it possible for us to come to life everlasting. He didn't put impossible requirements. For those who believe, those who are willing to repent, those who are willing to confess, those who are willing to accept Him and His offer of remission of sins through baptism. Not an impossibility for us. And I don't know your state. I don't know your condition. As I looked around, I don't know that there was a single angry person in this group. Who could have been after the singing we had? Who could be with like-minded people beside you? But if you have been that way, God doesn't want you to be lost in the turmoil of anger. And He's provided you the way to come out safely. If you've never responded to the gospel call, won't you consider your situation? Make known your needs and desires as we stand and sing the number selected.